What is the worst decision that you have ever made? I know each and every one of us can set back. There was something that probably came to your mind just now when I said that. And you're like, oh, man, I wish I would have never, ever made that decision. And in doing so, what regrets did you have over this decision? And how did you handle these regrets? I know that each and every one of us could probably look back in time and we could see some bad decisions that we made that have brought regret along with them. Well, today, we're going to look at just such a case out of the Bible. We're going to look at David as he mourns his son Absalom out of the book of 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. So get your Bible and come on back. We'll be back in just a moment. Hey folks, welcome to our Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. My name is Pastor Roy. We're glad that you're joining us today and hope and trust and pray that the Lord's going to move in your heart and your life and give you some insight into who He is in your life today as we look at David's mourning for Absalom. Our scripture text today comes out of the book of 2 Samuel chapter 19, and we're just going to be dealing with the first couple of verses of that chapter. So 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. Read like this. It says, "And Joab was told, 'Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom.' So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, 'The king is grieving for his son.' And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face and cried out with a loud voice, 'Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son.' Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, 'Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemy and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today, I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now, therefore, arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be the worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now.' Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told the people, saying, 'There is the king sitting at the gate.' So all the people came before the king, for every one of Israel had fled to his tent." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, we once again ask that you would help us to calm our hearts and our minds before you. Lord, I pray that we would be attentive to the Holy Spirit in each heart and in each life, that we would hear the word that you would have for us today. Father, we know that in each and every one of our lives, there have been times and moments and times of regret over decisions that we've made in the past. Lord, help us to learn today from your word. Help us, Father, to understand your forgiveness. And then, Lord, help us to understand the role that Joab played in this situation as well. For you may be calling some of us to do exactly that today. Lord, for this time and these moments, I am simply your messenger. I'm no one and nobody without you. And I pray, Father, that today you would speak to your people through this, your servant, as only you can. And Lord, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our story today, we see David. This was King David, you know, the one who was the gallant warrior, the one who we've read about having his ups and downs in life. And we find that David's son has died. Now, if you didn't read the passages leading into this, then this may not make as much sense to you. So I want to give you a little bit of background in regard to what was taking place. Over in chapter 18, we see where essentially Absalom's death comes about. But we have to also consider the fact that David and Absalom were estranged from one another. Absalom was David's son, but there was a lot of problems in the family. There was some serious dysfunction that was going on between David and his son Absalom. Even Absalom essentially was the one who overthrew his daddy David to take the kingdom. Now you can imagine the type of situation that that's in. God has told David, I'm going to watch over you, I'm going to protect you, I am going to take care of you. And then his own son essentially becomes his enemy for the throne. Now, remember back in the days of the Old Testament, the way things worked, if there was somebody that was a danger to taking over the kingdom, the way that was taken care of was they would die. Now, I want to give you a couple of passages because I think it helps to lay out the importance of what took place here. Now, over in chapter 18, remember, Joab is one of David's generals. He's the one that's out there leading the army, and he's got a very powerful position. And David knows what's getting ready to go down. He's getting ready to have to go into battle, and he's getting ready to have to go against his son. And this is what David says to Joab. In chapter 18, verse 5, it says, "Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captain's orders concerning Absalom." So what David is basically saying to Joab is, look, I really don't want you to hurt or take the life of my son. I want you to deal with him not as you would the standard enemy to the king or to the kingdom. Okay, so remember Joab is the commander. Now David was the king. Most of the time, what the king says goes. But Joab also was one who understood what was taking place in regard to Absalom, wanting to take over the throne. Now, so what happens a little bit further down in chapter 18 is we see a chance encounter with Absalom, and one of Joab's soldiers actually sees Absalom hanging from a tree. The word says that he rode a mule and he went under a tree, and it says his head got caught up into the tree, and yet the mule kept on going. So he's essentially hanging there by the hair of his head. He's still alive, but he's hanging by his hair. So this soldier that sees this goes back and reports to Joab, and he says, "Hey, and this is the translation of Roy." He goes back to Joab and he says, "Hey, Absalom's over there hanging in a tree, and he's still alive." Verse 10 of chapter 18 says this: "Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree." So Joab says to the man who told him, "You just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt." Well, he goes on to explain. He's like, "Look, we all heard David tell you to deal gently with the young man Absalom, and Absalom is David's son. So, a lot of them were afraid. It's kind of like, what do we do? I know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to render him as an enemy. We're supposed to kill him, but yet this is the king's son, and the king said, hey, how about not killing my son?" That was essentially what he was saying. So there's a little bit of a little bit of friction that's going on here. So verse 14, after this young man comes back and explains his dilemma to Joab, Joab was still a little upset. Verse 14 of chapter 18 says this. It says, "Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took three spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree." Okay, so now we know what happened. Joab, the one who David went to and said, "Please deal lightly with Absalom," Joab is the one who actually took the life of Absalom. And he did this with no reservation. He did this with no remorse. Now, what's going to happen is now they're beginning to think Absalom is dead. Somebody's got to tell King David that his son is gone. Now, yeah, in our story, David is mourning the loss of his son Absalom in spite of this great victory that his army had just experienced. Yeah, they had gone to battle. They had victory, so there should be this time of celebration, and there should be the cheers that God had led them through a victorious battle. But that wasn't what was going on. You see, when the king wasn't happy, nobody was happy. They had heard that Absalom had been killed, and the king is mourning. Now think about this. You know, in what ways was David continuing to suffer this painful consequence of his sinful decision with Bathsheba? Here he has yet lost another son. And you know, when we think about this thing, you know, David paid the price for, you know, the sin. God tells us sin does not go unpunished, okay? But yet, when it comes down to it, here is yet another way that David is just having a tough time in his life because he loses his son. Now, remember what I said a little while ago? I said that David was a great king, but David wasn't that great of a daddy when it came down to Absalom. They were estranged from each other. Now, that doesn't mean that David didn't love Absalom, but yet I think there was some stubbornness on both sides of this dysfunctional relationship, which I'm going to get to in just a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want to call our attention also to another verse that is in 2 Samuel chapter 14. And it's actually verse 28, and I'm just going to read that specific verse because there's a specific question that I want to ask when it comes down to it. It says this in chapter 14, verse 28 tells us this. It says, again, the right chapter. It says, here we go. It says, "And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face." You know what? They lived in the same town. They were right there together. And yet for 2 years, David and Absalom did not see each other. They did not spend time together. They didn't do anything to try to repair nor cultivate that relationship. Now, like I said a minute ago, David was a good king, but he wasn't a very good daddy. There was a whole lot of this moral nuclear waste floating around in his family. And I'm sure that probably, like many that may be hearing this today, you're sitting back and maybe there's a strained relationship in your family, and you're sitting back saying, "Well, I'm just waiting on them to come talk to me." And then the other party's saying, "Well, I'm just waiting on them to make that first step." Listen, somebody's got to make the first step. And procrastination, you're going to find out as we continue on with our passages, procrastination is not the way to accomplish resolution resolution of a bad relationship, particularly within a family. Okay? Now, you know, when a father and son become estranged from one another, this very often leads to rebellion. There's that loss or lack or the sense of a lack of love that's going on. And that broken relationship can lead to rebellion, often in the lives, particularly of a child. But it also could be said of that of a father. Folks, that's not what people want. That's not what a family relationship, according to the Word of God, should look like. Now, you know, when we think about it, you know, David had this immense sorrow in his life. How could that have been avoided? You know, let's go back and look at our text in verses 1 through 3 and think about that for a minute. This sorrow that David has because of the loss of his son. Let's go back and look in verses 1 through 3. It says, "And Joab was told, 'Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom.'" So the victory that day, this is a key piece, the victory, meaning the battle, that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day that the king is grieving for his son. And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. And in other words, what that's saying is that the people knew how they should have an opportunity to react. They knew that they should be able to be celebrating, but when they saw how the king was grieving his son, it just kind of was the wet blanket on the fire. And it says they just kind of slunk away back to their tents and didn't have the opportunity to be able to, you know, to celebrate that victory. At the same time, they didn't exactly know what was going to take place with the king. And it was a big slap in the face to all those who had gone out to battle and won that victory for their king and country, I guess, as a good way to say it. And they're sitting there going, well, David doesn't appreciate what we've done, you know, and a lot of people would sit back and say, well, I get it. I understand. I mean, the man's son has been killed. He has a right to grieve, which he does. But yet the people are in a different predicament. Now, verse 4 tells us about David's deep, deep cry. And could you just imagine what this must be like, where he cries, oh, my son, Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. This is a cry, I feel like a cry of loss, not only loss, but also regret. At this particular moment, David is beginning to think about the past 2 years that he didn't reach out to Absalom. Now, some people would sit back and say, well, Absalom didn't reach out to him either. Folks, it's time. If you've got a situation like this in your family, it's time to stop being stubborn. It is time to stop letting pride dictate things. Yeah, at this particular point, David knows he does not have another chance whatsoever to be able to reconcile with his son. And this cry, oh my son Absalom, oh Absalom, my son, I believe that's not only a cry of loss, but a cry of great regret for the things that David should have done, not only as a father, but also in trying to mend that particular relationship. You know, so how can you avoid such painful regrets related to your own family? If you have something like this going on in your own family, it is time to put that behind. It is time to reconcile those relationships. And people sit back and say, well, what if I go to that loved one or whatever and they don't accept or don't receive me? What if they're still mad? Well, at least you have done the best that you can do. You have put the ball in their court. At this point, you have done what you can do to reconcile a relationship. Now, when somebody says that to me and they say, well, what happens if they don't receive me or receive the reconciliation that I'm trying to bring forward? My thing is simply this: then you have done what you can do. You can have peace in your heart at that point that you have reached out and that you have tried. But I also say this: what if they do receive you? What if reconciliation comes about simply because you had enough guts to take that step and you can mend those relationships? Well, now's the time to do that. You know, perhaps David thought that he had more time. You know, 2 years had gone by and he hadn't even spent any time with his son. Maybe David thought, well, there's time. Maybe when I retire, I'll work on this. Maybe when things are a little slower at the office, I'll be able to put forth some effort in that. Folks, procrastination will never, ever get anything accomplished. Procrastination is the number one tool that Satan uses in the hearts and lives of people to keep them from doing what God wants them to do, being what God wants them to be, and acting like children of the king. Yeah, David may have thought that he had more time, but why procrastinate? You know, when it comes down to a broken relationship, I've said before, as we read through our Bible studies, we look for something that's an attitude to change. If this is what's going on in your life and in your family with people that you know and love, this is truly an attitude to change. Quit procrastinating. Allow the Lord to lead you and guide you in such a fashion that you reach out in a way that would be pleasing to God. Leave the circumstances up to Him, because God is powerful and God is faithful. And you never know, it may be just exactly that step that could get that relationship reconciled. Now think about this for a minute as we go back and refer to our text. Who was Joab? Remember, we've been reading about him. He was a great commander in King David's army, and he has a conversation. And when the first time I read this, I thought, wow. And then every time I read it again, I think about how brazen Joab was in what he came and what he said to King David. He brings up a point of contention. Yeah, he knows what's going on. In fact, Joab, if you remember, was the one who actually took the life of Absalom. Now he's going to King David, Absalom's daddy, and he gives him some pretty strong words in verses 5 through 7. Look with me at verse 5. It says, "Then Joab came into the house of the king and said, 'Today you have disgraced all your servants who today... have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, and the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines.'" Whoa, man, think about that for a minute. David is already probably not in a very good state of mind. He is hurt because his son Absalom has died. Not only has Absalom died, the man who took his life has just walked into the door, and then he comes in the face of the king and very boldly and very brazenly says to him, "Today you have disgraced all of your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, and the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines." Wow. Boy, that's a big statement. Joab comes to David and he says, "Yeah, you need to come to your senses." Okay. Verse 6, he goes on, and this even drives the stake home. This is Joab continuing to talk to King David in verse 6. He says, In that you love your enemies and hate your friends, for you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants, for today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well." Ooh, that's tough. Yeah, I mean, Joab is putting it right out there on the line. He's saying, you know what, the way that you're acting and the things that you're doing, you know, you're loving your enemies and you're hating those that love you. And he says, I think it actually would have been better if all of us would have died and Absalom would have lived. Remember, Absalom was actually King David's enemy. He was overthrowing him for the throne. Although they were estranged, obviously David still loved him. But Joab was the one that had to put essentially King David in his place. And he says, that's what all the people are looking at. That's what they're thinking. They're thinking that look at what we did for you, and you could care less. And Joab just takes it right to him. He says, you know what? I think it would have pleased you better if Absalom would have lived and the rest of us would have died. Remember what I said, he's telling this to the king. So that's some pretty strong language. Verse 7 is what he tells him to do. Now that he's laid it out, Joab has said, hey, this is the way I feel. This is the way the rest of your people feel about this circumstance and situation. And here's what you better do. This is what Joab's telling him. Verse 7, "Now, therefore, arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." In other words, he put out an ultimatum. He said, David, if you don't get out there and you don't bring words of comfort to your people, you've lost them. They won't follow you anymore. And that will be even worse than the evil that has happened to you from the day that you were born. And I can imagine how that must have got David's attention as well, because remember, we're already past where he had his indiscretion with Bathsheba. Yeah, we're past the time that he fought the Philistine Goliath, all the way up to this point. And Joab's saying, you know, if you don't go do this, if you don't go out there and if you don't comfort the people, you've lost them. They're going to walk away from you, and that would be even worse than anything. All the evil that has befallen you from your youth up until this day. Now, the ironic part about it was David listened. I'm sure that there was a problem. There were probably a lot of emotions that were going on with him. There was probably anger. There was hurt. All of it just mixed together at one time. And some of you know what that's like. The grieving process is something that's very, very tough. And there's different stages of it. And sometimes there are actually stages that run together. Man, you just feel like you're just all messed up and you don't know what to do or how to do. But we see what happens. We see this moment of clarity with King David. Because the word in verse 8 tells us, it says, then the king arose and sat in the gate. Now, a lot of us must say, okay, well, so he got up and he went out and he sat at the gate. And they told all the people, and they told all the people saying, there is the king sitting at the gate. Once again, most people would look at that and say, okay, so he went out there and he's sitting out by the gate. What does that mean? Well, what that basically means is that was the symbol to all of the people that he was going forth in his kingly reign, that he was still in charge, that he still loved them. And so what reaction did he get from the people? Latter part of verse 8 says, so all the people came before the king, for every one of Israel had fled to his tent. In other words, they had gone back. Some of them were upset. Some of them were hurt. Some of them were doubting David's reign at that particular point. And they're like, hey, look, we went out and did all this for him and he could care less. It was almost like he was more for his enemy than he was for us. And because David did approach the people, and when they began to see, okay, he's here, he's where he's supposed to be, they started coming out of the house. They started coming out there to once again show that they were going to follow King David as he went forward. Now, when we think about how Joab approached David, do you think that he was being insensitive, or did he have a real valid point? Now consider that for a moment. Most of us would sit back and say, well, you know, I don't know if I could have done that or not, because David could have had Joab killed just like that, because David was the king and Joab was not. But folks, I one of the things I love about this particular passage is there's got to be some people in your life that are willing to tell you the hard things. You know, last week we talked about accountability. We talked about the fact that you need to get some people in your life that you know and that you can trust, particularly when it comes down to areas that you struggle in. You know, I like to think that in this regard, that David and Joab had such a relationship that Joab could come in there and tell him something like that. He basically said, look, man, this is what it looks like. This is what you're doing. Yeah, you know what the story is. Now, a lot of people would say that he was insensitive because David had lost his son at that point. But you also have to remember that Absalom was the one who was overthrowing his dad for the kingdom. Now, it wasn't like around here. I've kind of used this terminology before. You know, when the president loses an election, he jumps on a plane, runs up to Kenny Bunkport and cries and licks his wounds for about a week and then gets back on with life. That's not what that meant. You know, losing the kingdom of Israel, was something far more than just losing an election. Israel is what God stood for David. It stood for God's kingdom. So losing that was far more important. And in this particular time, Joab understood that more so than David, because David was messed up in the head because it was his own kid that was the one that was overthrowing him. It was his own kid who had become his enemy. And Joab made sure that stayed in the proper perspective. He was the one who had what it took to be able to go into the presence of the king and say, look at you, man. Yeah, you're acting like it would have been better for him to live and the rest of us died and you lose the kingdom. What's the matter with you? Yeah, snap out of it. Yeah, shake yourself free from this thing. Okay? You know, think about it. When we're self-absorbed with our own hurts and our own pains, it is so important for us to have someone like Joab in our lives who can put us in our place. Now, you may get mad at each other for a while, but if there's a true friendship and a true kinship and a true brotherhood in Christ, then you're only going to be mad for a while, because the Holy Spirit's going to let you know that the Joabs in your life are telling you the truth, and it was something that you needed to hear. Okay, we must at times in our lives play the role of Joab in somebody else's life. Sometimes it's us who needs to go to that person and say, hey, look, man, I don't know what's wrong with you, but you need to get your mess together. Yeah, look at you. Don't throw away the big picture over a moment in time. Now, that wasn't insensitive to the fact that David lost his son, but Joab was pointing out what the greater picture was. to David. And David knew it. As soon as David heard that, he knew what was going on. He knew what he needed to do. He knew Joab was right. You know, sometimes you're the David in the story, and sometimes you need to be the Joab in the story. So how was it that that David responded to the counsel of Joab? Let's look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Then the king arose and he sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, 'There is a king sitting in the gate.' So all the people came before the king, for everyone of Israel had fled to his tent." In other words, he was back being the king again. They didn't exactly know, all the people didn't know exactly how to take that. That's why they went to their tents. They're like, "You know, look at what all we've done," and David doesn't care. He doesn't seem to appreciate it whatsoever. And they didn't exactly know how to do it. But David coming out there and sitting at that gate signified to the people that he loved them, that he was still their leader, that they were going to be able to move forward. And you know what? Troubled times come. Listen, when we're overcome with troubles, we must continue to be considerate of others who love us. There are going to be people that love you, that particularly when you're going through troubled times, they may get on your nerves. Listen, don't snap at them. Those people are there in your life simply because they love you. You know, one of the greatest illustrations of this is the book of Job. A lot of us know the book of Job. A lot of us understand that when Job was going through all of his troubled times, that there were three of his friends who came and they continually sat with him. Now, their advice wasn't good advice. They kept telling Job, "Well, Job, you've sinned, and that must be the reason all this is coming on you. If you repent, God is faithful and just, and you know, he'll heal you, and your life can get back to normal." But Job kept saying, "I haven't done anything. There's nothing that's unrepentant that I know of." And of course, we know that it was God, you know, allowing Satan to test the faith of Job. But you know what? A lot of people sit back and say, "Well, what kind of friends were those that kept coming with that response?" My response to that was simply this: at least they were there. Nobody else was there. At least they took the time to journey and sit down with Job. At least they took the time to sit down and pray with him and pray for him and had a genuine concern in their heart. Nobody else did that. Even though their counsel was wrong, they were still there. Man, you need to have others in your life. Now, again, I think in the Job situation, I think Job got a little bit frustrated with them, but he was still considerate to them because if nothing else, they were there. So when those people in your life come around, hopefully those are the Joabs in your life. Listen, be kind and considerate to them. Evaluate what they say. Sift it through the Word of God. Sift it through prayer and see if they're right. That's going to be the key thing. You know, you may not like what they say, but the question is, are they right with what they're telling you? You know, David didn't particularly care for what Joab was telling him in our text today, but he knew he was right, and he knew he had to do the right thing to be able to go forward, okay? So I challenge you today. If you have a severed relationship with a friend or with a family member, you know that there are some steps that you need to take to reconcile that relationship. Don't be afraid to take those steps. Don't let pride keep you in place, whether it's picking up the telephone and making a call, whether it's sitting down and just having a talk. And let's don't rehash what got you there. You know, the Word tells us we are to forgive as we have been forgiven, and I have been forgiven much, and so of you. So we need to take those words to heart. And listen, don't procrastinate. Do not put that off. Just like David. David probably thought he had a whole bunch more time to be able to get this thing right between him and his son Absalom, and he didn't. Yeah, this thing just went downhill, and it kept on going downhill. So if you know, if the Holy Spirit's already pointed out a severed relationship in your friendships or in your or with one of your family members, and he's already told you what to do, when is the time to do it? The time to do it is now. It is this very day. As you hear my words, even before you finish hearing my words, today is the day to work towards that reconciliation. God will honor that. And what we need to do throughout this week and always is we need to pray for one another to always be willing to take the first step towards reconciliation when it comes down to broken relationships. Listen, that pride will set back and say, well, it wasn't me. They need to come to me. Well, I'll forgive them if they come to me. You know what? They may never come to you. And the Lord doesn't put caveats along the way when it comes down to it. He says, look, even if you're wrong, even if they're wrong, you work to take the steps to reconcile those broken relationships. And that, my friend, will honor God. Okay, before we pray, our scripture readings for this week are going to, it's going to be 2 Samuel chapter 20 through 2 Samuel chapter 24. That's 2 Samuel chapter 20 through 2 Samuel chapter 24. Next week, we will discuss David's mighty men from 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 through 17. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, Lord, I want to thank you for the Holy Spirit in our lives that leads us and guides us. And Lord, even as we've gone through this time and we see the pain that King David went through in losing his son Absalom, Lord, we also realize that there was time that this relationship could possibly have been mended. Lord, I pray that for anybody who is listening to this message today, anybody who is gathered around your throne in prayer with us right now, that if they have those severed relationships in their lives, that you've already pointed them out, that you've already given them their marching orders, and that even now they would begin to take those steps to work towards reconciliation. Even if the other person doesn't step forward, even if the other person still doesn't agree with them, Lord, I know that you will provide the peace that passes all understanding as we follow your will and as we reach out to you. So, Lord, I pray that you will bless them, give them courage to do what they know they need to do in your presence. And Lord, we do pray this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hey, folks, listen, thank you so much for joining us for our weekly Bible study. We invite you back again next Wednesday, 6 o'clock p.m. If you're joining us by video. And if you happen to be in the Oak Ridge, North Carolina area, we would love to have you stop by Central Baptist Church. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North, right across the street from the Oak Ridge Military Academy. Our services are at 1045. We do have Sunday school that starts at 9:30 if you'd like to be a part of that as well. But we would love to have you come visit with us and worship with us in spirit and in truth. I hope to see you Sunday. God bless.